Revelation chapter 13, I'm going to deal with the opening 10 verses. And these 10 verses deal with a beast coming from the sea. Kind of interesting as we look at this 13th chapter. This chapter is full. We'll see the full manifestation of iniquity of the wicked one. I remind us that the spirit of the Antichrist has been working on this earth a long, long time. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said these words, "For the spirit of iniquity does already work." That's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. Only he who now lets will let. That's a phraseology that's a little bit strange to us. It says only, let me say it again. Only he who now letteth will let until he's taken out of the way. Speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is hindering in the work of the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness sees the Lord in his kingdom to be a hindrance to what they want to do. It is your pastor's conviction, were it not for the mercy of God and the presence of God in his people. And I use, this is a common phrase, but I believe more literally than we understand, all hell would break loose on this planet were it not for the presence of God's Spirit among his people. And then he says, he'll be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I want to read part of those 10 verses as to get us started in this 13th chapter, and then I'll read the rest of those 10 verses when we get down to them. Let me just read the first, three verses. Revelation 13, verse 1, if you're there, would you say amen? "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as," notice, "God." And, excuse me, two pages skipped. "And his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Let me begin by saying to you, as we look at these verses, the first thing I want to note is the prophecy of the beast. John writes here, "I saw a beast." The beast is none other than the Antichrist. When we say Antichrist, to be anti is to be the opposer of, or to be against Christ. And some of the terms that we find in the Bible, I'm just going to throw them up on the screen with just scripture references. I won't read those references, but you can in your own time if you would desire. Here's some of the terms applied to this Antichrist. The seed of the serpent, out of Genesis 3. The man of the earth, out of Psalm 10. The horn, out of Daniel 7. The coming prince, out of Daniel 9. The king, out of Daniel 11. The another, who comes in his own name, John chapter 5. And that is as opposed to the one who comes in the Father's name. Obviously, the Antichrist is another. The man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one, out of 2 Thessalonians, where Christ is the Son of God, the sinless one, the obedient one. But boy, this one that's coming up out of the beast, he's not sinless. He's not the Son of God or as Christ is. You wouldn't call him the obedient one. You'd call him the disobedient one. He's really the lawless one. He knows nothing of honoring any aspect of law. And when you find people's hearts governed by the spirit of the Antichrist, they are lawless people. If you had to choose one word in this current culture, we live in a very lawless culture. Even some of our fine leaders do not honor basic law, what we would call the basics of human rights. If it's yours and I want it, I'll take you, and I'll just take it from you. And if I need to destroy you to get it, that's just kind of the mode of the hour. The names that's given to the Antichrist show the character and work of him, and he's described in detail in this chapter. His work, his hatred toward God have been seen ever since he went forth as that rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6. You will remember, maybe if you were here, that we think sometimes of the white horse being only reference to Jesus, but the Antichrist was riding on a white horse in Revelation chapter 6. That's the prophecy we find about the beast. We look also in this verse, and we want to look at the person of the beast. Now, folks, he is a person. The reason I point that out is that from time to time, attempts are made to say that the Antichrist is just a system. I heard a well-known television personality say that he did not believe in a personal devil. He believed that that was just an influence or a system. But friend, the Antichrist is a person more than a system. He is he's a person like a human being. Scriptures already quoted show him to be a person as clearly as Jesus Christ is a person. Jesus has the qualities of personhood, and such as intellect and will, and so does Lucifer and the Antichrist. His name, Beast, speaks of his character. Now, what do we think of when we think of that? If we say that guy is a beast, or we say that wild animal is a beast, we mean it's inhumane. It's brutish. It's inhuman. He calls this beast a man of the earth. His deeds are marked by gross carnality. He's the personification of the ungodly man that we read about in Psalm chapter 1. Being the son of perdition, he will be Satan incarnate, the Antichrist will. Jesus talked about the devil, and he spoke of, and the deeds of his father will he do. Jesus basically said this: you can tell looking at anybody who their father is. Their father is either the Lord God, and they show his deeds in their life, or their father is the devil, and the works of their father they do. As the man of sin, he'll be the full expression of what an unregenerate, unsaved man is. Jesus makes the statement in the Gospel of Mark, these words: out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Folks, the beast is such an individual, and when Jesus describes in Mark 7 this business of what the heart of men is like, folks, the one who energizes the person of the Antichrist is the one that the Bible says energizes the heart of a lost person. I don't think people understand that. Let me see if I can quote that. And you has he quickened, Christ, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who, past tense, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Lucifer, the spirit that now worketh, that is, energizes, in the children of disobedience, a reference to lost people. Now, what I'm about to say will blow the minds of most church people. But all lost people are demon-possessed. They do not have in them one flicker of the life of God. Their spirit is dead toward God. They are energized by the kingdom of darkness. They are born as citizens of and descendants of Adam's race into the kingdom of darkness. And they'll remain that until salvation is brought to the heart by the work of the Spirit, which absolutely takes the deadness of that heart under the control of the spirit of the Antichrist and brings in the new governor, the Lord Jesus Christ, resident with the Holy Spirit. There is no middle ground. There is no third possibility. Well, I believe some people are children of the devil. I believe others are children of God. And I believe just others fall somewhere else. There is nowhere else. That's just the basic teaching of the Bible. So therein we see the person of the beast. Now in verse 1, I want us to also note the place of the beast. John, quote, saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, some Bible teachers will say that this reference to the sea is a reference to the Gentile nations. Others say that this is a reference to the great sea that Daniel mentions in chapter 7, referring prophetically to the Mediterranean Sea, implying that the beast will rise up out of the nations bordering the Mediterranean. Lots of Bible teachers think that's where he will come from. The only thing I say about our symbolism and the interpretation of it, when the Bible is dogmatic, it's all right for you and me to be dogmatic. When the Bible is not dogmatic, we need to be a little bit gracious toward brothers who may not see that exactly like we do. I don't have a clue where he's going to come from. I don't even think it matters where he comes from. He's going to be the Antichrist when he gets here. And so, up to this point, he's headed, so Bible scholars think, a 10-nation European League, a United States of Europe, a revived Roman Empire before this time as he now comes to take over and rule the world and head the kingdom of darkness. If you will read your Bible and listen to what is stated regarding the unionization and the coming together. For instance, a lot of your Islamic nations hate each other. But, buddy, they'll come together in a heartbeat to defeat Israel and the great Satan, they call him the United States. They do not like anything that gives credence and credibility to a Judeo-Christian ethic. That's because in their hearts, they do not like God. They hate God. They are opposed to God. They have the spirit of the Antichrist at work. And I'm all for peace. Right now, you know, they're having some hostages released, some of the Israeli hostages and a lot of things. I'm not opposed to peace. But friend, as we look at peace, our definition of peace is, can we stop warring long enough till we can choose up sides and start again? There's going to be no real and lasting peace until the one who is the Prince of Peace is come to be seated on the throne of his father David. So he saw a beast rise up out of the sea. He must be, based on what we find out, a world political leader, where in verses 11 through 18 we see the false prophet described who will be the world religious leader. All nations will no doubt admire and thank the beast for the peace he's going to achieve. I have suggested for quite a few years that one of the reasons we find a lot of spirituality but not much Christianity is that there has to be something said or done or some means or environment by which everybody gets together and love one another. Because, as you know, if you hold to the tenets of Christ and who Christ claims to be, there will be an absence of love in quite a few corners because people see our brand of Christianity, meaning the exclusivity of the saving grace of Jesus, they see that to be very offensive. They want to say to us, how dare you push your religion on me? You don't have the only way. And, of course, I'm quick to say, I don't pretend to say that, but I do quote our founder, the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the way, truth, and the life. That's what he thought. And so nobody's trying to be anything other than clear with the gospel message. Even in Israel, for a long time, and I'm not sure how it would be today. It's been a long time since I've been, but you could not evangelize for Jesus Christ on the streets of Israel. They did not appreciate that. You would get in trouble in a heartbeat. But folks, if we love Christ, we must use what means we can to tell people that Jesus Christ is God's Son, He's the Anointed One, He is the Messiah, and through Him and Him alone do we find the forgiveness of sin and have hope for eternity with God. There is no hope other than by way of Him. I think He's going to make promises that are going to be sound good. I think He's going to, for a while, show Himself in friendliness. And I think they're going to admire the beast for what he will achieve. And they'll not realize the sorrow and destruction that is going to be brought. I made the statement in a previous message that if you go back and look at Israel's history, you will find, for instance, right now that Iran is financing Hamas. You will find out that the United States is doing too much to give money to Iran. And Iran, when they get, like we're letting them ship oil, the money that's made for oil, and there was an article today, the reason it's happening under the current administration, if we don't let them put some more out on the world market, gas prices are going to go up, and everybody wants to be elected on election day. But folks, if you turned the area that Hamas wants over to what some people call the good Palestinian people, they wouldn't have it till the water gets hot, because the tyrants who truly hate God will take over what decent Palestinians they are, and now you've got the war to fight again, and they'll still kill Israel because they have as their intent doing away with those that we call the people of God, the Jewish people. They don't like them, and they don't like you. You are the covenant people in this hour. And so they're going to be impressed with what this Antichrist can do, but then they're going to be sorry of it. So we see the place of the beast. Let's look at the power of the beast. I read through verse 3. Let me go ahead and read through the start of verse 4. And his tail drew... And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Now, what we find in verse 2, when you look at that, he's got a lot of power, and it just kind of describes it. He said, the beast I saw was like a leopard. He had feet that were like a bear. I don't know if you've looked recently on television at the size of a bear's paw. Have you looked at those claws? Do you realize what a bear can do with a claw on one foot? His mouth is like the mouth of a lion. Do you know what a lion can do with his... Talk about brutish. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the dragon, the devil himself, gives the Antichrist his power. And then we see they worship the dragon in first part of verse 4. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. So they worship him. That's just, I don't know how to make that any more plain and simple. And that's what, by the way, Lucifer's always wanted. He's always wanted to be like God. He wants to be worshiped. And when he suckers you and me to serve him, the highest form of worship is service. You can't get Baptist people to understand that. If you want to worship God, serve God. It's not about this little religious ceremony with symbolism off over here in the church house on Sunday morning, but it's about the service of the heart and the service and devotion of the life. And so Lucifer's always wanted to be served, and we make God out of him when we know how to serve the Lord God, but we don't serve the Lord God by way of disobedience, and we do that which is service to the system of the Antichrist. Now in verses, I've already read 3 and 4, but as I read down through verse 10, I want you to just kind of pay attention to the poison of the beast. Verse 4, they worshiped the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like unto him, who's able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his, that is, God's tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now let's look at the poison of the beast here just a moment. Once Lucifer has presented his ambassador, the Antichrist, to the world and energized him, we're going to see what happens. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, if you look at what we read, all the world is going to wonder after the beast. When it talks about wondering after him, it means to be marveled by him. Buddy, is he a class act? Nobody's ever seen anything quite like it. A terrified world will find it easy to admire the Antichrist's power and his sudden rise of international fame and authority. This is not about a region of the world. This is about worldwide influence, because he mentions there all the tongues and all the nations. We find that all the world will wonder at the healing of his wound. When he, verse 3 says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Is that not astounding, church? And so what is this wound? John does not say, but he later wrote something in the 17th chapter that we will look at in time. And that helps us interpret the symbolism. And John mentions this wound three times, in verse 3, in verse 12, and he'll mention it again in verse 14. He tells us that this wound was sword inflicted. In chapter 17, that I do not want to turn to tonight, the seven heads, chapter 17 says, represent seven mountains and seven kings or kingdoms. Now the Antichrist or the beast is one of these seven kings, according to the 17th chapter and the 11th verse. But he's also referred to as the eighth. So how in the world could he be seventh and how could he be eight? Well, as you think through that and think through human history, he's probably because he reigns twice. You said, well, how could that be, Pastor? Well, you go back, you heard this while you were in school. I had to go back and look it up because I had heard that. Grover Cleveland served as president from March 4th, 1885 to March 4th, 1889. He was our 22nd president. However, he served from March 4th, 1893 to March 4, 1897 as our 24th president. Somebody served between his two terms. So there, if you said, when was Grover Cleveland, what president was he? If one person says, well, he was the 22nd president, and somebody said, no, he wasn't, he's 24th president, truth of it is, both people would be right. He was both 22nd and 24th, and it appears that this beast is one of the seven kings, but he's also referred to as the eighth king. The suggestion has been made by Bible scholars much smarter than your pastor that the beast will be a European leader, that he'll form the 10-nation federation, but he'll be slain in the process. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and over in the 17th chapter, it says that the beast will ascend out of the abyss. Here's the question. Do you suppose it's possible that Satan will, with God's permission, resurrect a man from the dead? If Satan has power to give life to a dead idol, and he does in the 13th chapter and the 15th verse, is it possible he could have power to give life to a dead body? If the beast ruled as one of the seven kings, was slain, then raised up again, he could be ruling as the eighth king. Revelation 6 tells us that this deceiver went forth as the rider on the white horse, wearing the victor's crown. Folks, any victory the devil gets, it's a temporary victory. You can rest assured of that. The book is going to leave no doubt about that before we finish this study. The symbolism of him riding on this white horse and wearing a crown suggests a peaceful conquest. As such, he confirms a covenant with the Jews for 7 years, according to what Daniel said in the 9th chapter. It may be that he'll promise to the Jews all the territory that God has given Abraham. Wouldn't surprise me at all that he'd promise them that, folks. The devil's a liar, and he'll promise you anything if you be sucker enough to believe him. He tells God's people now things in their heads. It's be more difficult to believe than that, but yet people believe it. Much of this is now held by the descendants of Ishmael, what God gave Abraham. And the small nation of Israel is right now surrounded and has been by ruthless foes who, if they had their way about it, would annihilate them completely tonight. The two witnesses divulge his disloyalty and they frustrate his schemes. The two witnesses will prophesy for 3.5 years, according to the book, during which that 3.5 years there'll be war and famine and death and catastrophic judgments on the earth. And in the middle of that week, when their mission is finished, the beast will slay those witnesses. He will break the covenant that he's made with the Jewish people that he never intended to keep. And he will try to annihilate the nation and establish his throne at the very crossroads of the world. I was astounded as I visited Israel years ago, where our guide talked to us about how that Israel really is at the crossroads of the world, and he took a map and described that, and it was quite amazing. What's going to happen in that time with the Antichrist is going to move with such rapidity that for a season he's going to appear to be nothing but successful, and that the apostate world is going to come and do what verse 4 says, worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, the challenge of that last question, who's able to make war with him? Can I tell you, I know what the rest of the book is going to share with us. There's somebody going to make war with him, and he's going to know he's been to war when our Lord comes back. And about the time he breaks his covenant under, as we know he's going to do, we're going to pick up in verse 11 in our next study. In verse 11, I'll just read it and let that be the end. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns, like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. We're going to get to cover that and talk about that. It is astounding to look at the work of the enemy and to see the work of our God. And folks, I'm very, very happy to report to you tonight, there is no power nowhere. We often think about the power of the devil, and I think we'd all agree tonight, boy, the devil is powerful. You agree with that? Say amen. But let me tell you what the devil is not. He's not all-powerful. And when our old forebears in the community where I grew up, I would hear the older people, and they used this expression with great respect. It was not anything to as a byword. They would say, they would speak of the Lord as God Almighty. Folks, he is almighty. And you can't say that about anybody but our Lord. And the one who is almighty is going to have himself a day when he comes back with his saints. And there will be war during that time of Armageddon. And we've read who wins. And folks, when you call Jesus the victor, he is the victor. And here's what I like to remember. If you really are on his side and he is the victor, then you will never be a victim. The victim is the one that's defeated. And we are winners through Jesus Christ, who has won the victory for us. It all goes back to the cross, but it tonight holds special significance for our lives as we, as witnesses, bearers of his light, continue to shine that light in this darkened world. And we cry out with others, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we don't even begin to fully grasp what the future holds. Lord, we will have some of the details we'll never understand until we come and to be in your presence. But we have not one shred of doubt as to who holds the future. We know that all history is your story. And we know that the coming days are days where you will continue to unfold your plan that you set in motion before the worlds were ever framed. Bless your people tonight. If there's one here that does not know you, may God the Holy Spirit grant the gifts of faith and repentance and regenerate that heart into saving grace. And may the encouragement of your power and presence rest in our hearts. And may we, as the songwriter said, may we be able to face the future because he lives. We make our prayers tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother John leads us. You may respond. If